Thank you so much, choir. It's such a joy to be back at Union University, especially on homecoming weekend. And what an honor to be here as have the opportunity to set aside the class of 1957. It's so intimidating to see Brother Bobby Moore go across the platform. When I was at Union as a student, we used to sit in the dorm room and listen to cassette tapes of Bobby Moore. He is a preaching machine. And I asked Dr. Jockery, that's the Bobby Moore that just went across there? So I'm so honored to be here with the class of 57 and also you. And Dr. Dockery is very kind and generous in his introduction. Actually, a little exaggerative. He, in these things, when you hear introductions, so often, sometimes they'll tell you all the good things. It's really things that will bring you back down to home. It's when you have children. My daughter recently, last year or so, had a little girl over to spend the night at our house. And the little girl had not ever been to our home before. And she leaned over to my daughter and says, your dad's the pastor. Well, of course, my daughter's been in our home for quite a while and knows that I'm a pastor, and it's not that impressive to her. And she said, well, yeah, whatever. And she said, your dad is on TV. And my daughter's still not very impressed. It's not that big a deal. She said, they call your dad doctor. She says, yeah, but it's not the kind that can help anybody. So nothing like that to keep you pretty humble. Today I'm going to share out of Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, a story that I love because I love the tenacity of which these friends were bringing their friend to Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And I'll read that through very quickly for you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, the theme of this text is forgiveness and healing. And there are several things we can draw out of this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to focus on just a few. One, I want you to notice that the place was packed. And the place was full to capacity. Why was that? It's because they knew that Jesus was in the house. Jesus was there, and so people came because he was there. Still today, that should be the main reason that people come. And Jesus still said, "I will draw men unto myself. If you just lift me up, I'll draw men unto myself." So often as a pastor, you hear people, when you visit people, they're saying they're looking for this type of church or looking for a church with a good student ministry, a good music ministry. We should really be focusing on churches that lift up Jesus. He's still the one that we're to focus on, the reason that we're there. But I want you to notice something else. Once they got there, what did they do? Well, Jesus did not teach about health and wealth or how to have a good day. He, it says, preached the word to them. One thing we can learn, that even when the house is full, we are to teach the word to them. But as you go down through this very quickly, you see, and what I want to focus on real quickly, is what happens in verse 3 and 4. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. I love these guys. Why? These men want to get their friend to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what conversation took place before they got there, or even who arranged it or where they were going to meet exactly, but we do know that they had a passion and intensity about getting their friend to Jesus. And so they take him, they get there and find out that the place is packed. It's full. Of course, they perhaps began to have some side conversations, saying, hey, this isn't normal. I mean, why is it this way? Or wonder what happened. Well, what can we do? We've gone all this way. We went to all this trouble. We got him ready. We've carried him this far. We've got to get him there. We don't know exactly all of that conversation, all the components of that conversation, but we do know ultimately they got their friend to Jesus. Now, what happened? Well, someone in that group perhaps suggested, hey, we've come this far. We are not going to turn back. I love the sense of their plan was, whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do. Whatever it takes to get it done, we're going to do that. And the persistence. Listen, I know in the college days, but not just in your college days, even when you leave here, you're going to have challenges constantly come through your life. Things that not only speed bumps, but detractors that will want to slow you down and become discouraged. It may be money, financial challenges. Say, this is much larger than anything that I can overcome. It may be academic challenges such as that I had. I was one of the very best C students this school ever had. And it may be academic challenges. Whatever it seems like in front of you that's difficult and it looks like it's insurmountable, I want you to see the grit of these guys. Their attitude was whatever it takes. They could have easily said, well, we'll come back next time. There's biblical proof that these guys are not Baptist. I don't know if you caught that or not. But there is biblical proof that they are not Baptist because they went, the place was full, and they stayed. Most Baptists go, if the place is full, they're already at the Ryan Steakhouse in line, all right? They're just not going to hang around. These guys says, no, what can we do? Someone perhaps suggested, well, tell you what. Let's see if we can find someone in there that would give us their seat. Well, again, that didn't happen. But maybe someone said, well, hey, listen, what if we get him up on the roof and dig a hole and lower him down through the hole? And I am certain someone there said, we have never done it that way before. But he said, tell you what, that's what it's going to take. We're going to have to, let's do that. Can you imagine? It didn't go into detail there. Mark didn't tell us the details. Can you imagine what took place? I mean, we're in here perhaps just like this, and all of a sudden someone midway back gets a little dust on their cheek perhaps, brushes it away, but still stays focused on what Jesus is saying, and then some more dust and some more, and all of a sudden looks up and they see a hand finally come through the roof and peel back, and then another one and another one, and then all of a sudden perhaps maybe four heads all at one time looking down through that hole, everyone else looking up. You know what distractions are in a setting like this. Can you imagine some of the thoughts that were going on? I mean, if you've ever been a part of a church at any degree at all, you know what some of the thoughts were going on. The person in charge of building and grounds was saying, man, we just had a work day. I mean, we just fixed that roof. And perhaps the finance committee chairman was saying, you know, we just paid it off. We just had the note burning last week. And we just paid it off. What is the problem? Then I'm certain that there's someone there that said, this is not in the printed program. Because so often, some churches are very strict about the printed program. It's real funny. I have some guys sometimes that used to be very concerned about that. You know, we'd change a song or something last minute, and they'd be going, it's not in the program, you know. We had a young fella, and you know those kind of guys. They're ushers. They mean well. Some of them are greeters, but they've got this radar going on, looking for anything that they can bring to the pastor. I had one particular guy who came to me not long ago, and he says, Pastor, we've got a problem. I said, really, got a problem? Pretty big one. He goes, could be. This is the kind of guy that wants to wear an earphone, going down through here, you know, talking into their sleeve. I was like, you know, we got a lot of services, but you guys take those earphones out. That's really embarrassing, all right? I think they're listening to U of L or UK football games anyway, but they do. And I said, what's the problem? He goes, there is a guy, a young man, perhaps in his 20s, midway back with a hat on. No, I am not making this up. Before service, he's coming to me telling me that there's a guy with a hat on. I said, you're kidding me. He says, no, there's a man back there with a hat on, a young man. And I said, well, is it your hat? And he says, no. I said, well, then leave it alone. Don't bother him. And you know what's amazing? Is that day during our invitation, you know what happened? That young African-American man with that hat in his mid-20s come walking down the aisle. He puts his hand in mine, tears coming down his cheek. I look at him in the eye and say, why do you have a hat on? No, I didn't say that. That was really all beside the point. Isn't it wonderful when God does something that's not in the printed program? Simply saying, some of us have master plans and designs of what we're going to do, want to graduate here, want to be there, want to do this. But you know what? God often does things that are not in the printed program. And you know what? God often calls us to do things that are greater than our ability to accomplish. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, he said, I have fear and much trembling. Is that because he wasn't very intellectually capable? No. Because God had called him to do something far greater than his ability to accomplish. There may be obstacles in your life right now, and you say, there is absolutely no way I can get over that. There's absolutely no way that I can do that. There's absolutely no way I can afford that. There's no way I can pass that. There's absolutely no, and you can just fill in the blanks. But God often calls us to do things greater than our ability to accomplish. Why? Because when we do that, he gets the glory. And it's so easy for us to give ourselves the credit when we do things we know we're gifted to do. We know we can pull off. That's why we set goals we know we can reach. But I want to encourage you that when you come upon those challenging times, I love the tenacity of these guys, whatever it takes to get it done. But then I want you to notice what else happens. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And that's all he says about the guy until just a little bit later. And then, you cannot read this passage without focusing a little bit on verse 6. I get a kick out of these people too. Look what they say. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Now, notice, you're going to always have people like this in your life. All right? You're always going to have some people, some detractors, who are always going to see the negative in everything. Think about the situation. This dude is paralyzed. He can walk. And there's people ticked. I mean, I just don't understand the mindset there. What a great thing to have happened. But what are they concerned about? They're thinking to themselves, he shouldn't talk like that. It reminds me of a woman that I had in a church, my very first church out of seminary. Her name was Novella. When I think of Novella, I think of Cruella de Vil in 101 Dalmatians. You ever seen that? I saw it in a class I took here. But just a joke. But Cruella, Novella. Now, what I found about Novella is that she is at every church I have ever pastored. She just changes her name. But Novella was one of those that saw the negative in everything. I mean, she complained about everything. And so finally, one particular week in Hartsville, Tennessee, right outside Nashville, we had a revival. I'd brought in a real preacher and the whole thing. I mean, I thought, this is going to be great. And it was. We had two or three people accept Christ, some folks joined the church. And for us, that was Pentecost. I mean, it was a revival. I thought, you know, man, even Novella will like this. And stood there at the back door doing the greeting, here she came. And I was ready for her. And I said, great service, wasn't it, Miss Novella? And she says, yes, But, that's right. I said, but what? And she said, the flags are on the wrong side. And I was like, the flags? Yes, the American flag and the Christian flag are on the wrong side of the platform. It's insulting to our country and to the Boy Scouts and all those other sorts of people. I don't know. And I just said, who gives a rip? Then I realized what I'd said. That church wasn't that large, and just Novella and a few of the Novellaites could bolt me out of there pretty quick. But in every step in life, you're going to have Novellas that are going to say, and there's some of them are not going to think to themselves. They're going to think to you and tell you, hey, you know, you can't do that. You really can't afford to do it the best way or the right way. Or, hey, you know, you'll never be able to do that particular line of study. Or you'll never be able to achieve that. There's always going to be people who are going to, sometimes they're going to think to themselves, but most of the ones I've encountered don't. They tell it straight to you. But I just want to encourage you not to allow people like that to frustrate you along the way. These guys were tenacious. Whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do to get it done. They had a consistency and a focus there. But then I want you to see how it ends up. I wish so much I had the ability that Jesus did. He knew what people were thinking. You know, I mean, I'd love to be able to even preach and know what you're thinking. Okay, I'm almost done. We're going to go eat in just a moment. All right, I know you got the accounting test. I'm about done. You can study some more. Or perhaps you're studying now. But in verse 12, I went here. I know how you do that. But he got up. Look what happened. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Watch what happened. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. In the King James, it says, we've never seen anything like this before. Now, think about it. Can you imagine? Think about what happened. It just says, Mark just says, the guy's healed. He goes home. He takes his mat and goes home. Well, it's a little anticlimactic for me. I mean, this has been huge. Now, he goes home, and there's so much he didn't just say happened, but let's just use our imagination. What do you think happened? He said he took his mat and went home. I've heard several preachers describe this in such a glorious, beautiful way. But can you imagine how he did that? He went home, and perhaps there was some neighborhood kids out in the street playing, and some of the teenage kids, and they saw him coming, and they said, hey, look, dude, hey, isn't that our neighbor? No, man, he's a cripple. Whoa, man, that is him. Well, man, he's not walking. He's doing some kind of dance, some kind of jig-looking thing. What's he doing? I don't know, but he's running. We never say, hey, then they run in. Knock on the door, run straight in, tell his wife, hey, your husband's coming home. Who's carrying him? Nobody. Nobody. He's walking. No, he's running. He's doing some kind of thing. We don't know what it is. You got to come sit. Now, boys, that's not funny. You know he can't walk, and you know he's going to be carried by friends. That's not funny to play a joke like that. No, ma'am. You don't understand. You got to see it. And sure enough, she comes out. She sees it. Can you imagine even what transpired the first time he saw an immediate family member after that happened? They come up to him and say, what happened? What happened? Perhaps you know, he could have gone through all the details. Perhaps he says, well, you wouldn't believe it. We got there and placed us back. They put this hole in the floor. They put me down through it. Jesus, I think perhaps, I love what one ticker pastor said. I think the word he said was, Jesus did it. Kind of like when the blind man said, all I know is, you know, I can't really understand it all. I can't explain it logically. All I know is I once was blind and now I see. One thing's evident, the scripture says that all the other people who were watching what took place said, we've never seen anything like this before. But so I just want to encourage you. I know challenges come. They come and they will continue to come while you're here and once you leave. Don't let people talk you out of your dreams and what God calls you to do. Don't let difficulties talk you out of it. Don't let finances talk you out of it. God will provide a way, as the choir saying. God will provide for your needs. He will provide a way. And you know what? In the end, they may look at your life and say, you know, we never have seen anything like that before. Gypsy Smith, an old evangelist years ago, was at once asked how to start revival, how to have a real change in people's life. How do you do that? He said, actually, it's very simple. It's not hard at all. And they said, really? Tell us how you do that. I mean, how do you have such a phenomenal change in people's lives? Every time you preach, it seems like it, and it flows from your life. He said, well, it's very simple. You go into a room all by yourself. All by yourself. All by myself? All by yourself. He said, you get a piece of chalk. A piece of chalk? Yes, a piece of chalk. You get a piece of chalk and you draw a circle on the floor. And then you get down on your knees in that circle and pray that revival starts in that circle. You see, God wants to do something special with you, and so often we blame it on so many challenges or people or distractions. What God wants you to do simply is be straight up with Him. Get on your knees in your circle and say, God, start a revival in my heart. Do something in me. May I have the attitude of whatever it takes to get your job done. And may they, as they look at your life, say, we've never seen God work so beautifully through someone like that before. Thank you. Todd.
Would you stand for our benediction?
Thanks.
Oh God, now may the glory of your name and the greatness of your salvation and the need of all people spur us on as we seek to declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into light. Amen. You're dismissed.